Actually, an inch of snow at Birmingham New Street Station didn't look too bad this winter. I was hoping for that. We had 90 inches of snow where we live. 90, 90. One day we had 17 inches of snow, so I would have flown over to Birmingham New Street just to warm up, except planes weren't getting in or out of our city, so there you are. Well, this morning, if you were here, you will remember, I hope you remember, that we talked about the simpleton, the scorner, and the sluggard. Those are three of five people that Solomon introduces to us. There's a fourth person that, at which we want to look tonight, the fool, and then there's a fifth person called the wise man, and we won't be looking at that person tonight. So tonight we want to look at the subject, don't fool around. And somebody said it this way, 75% of the people are fools, and the other 25% are in danger of contamination. Now, where is that found? Any of you know? I mean, that's the theme for the night, isn't it? Where is that found? My head. Right. That's actually wrong. And then someone else said, fools march in where angels wouldn't even leave a calling card. Now, let me say this tonight, that I have given a paper to someone in the office, and the book of Proverbs distinguishes among three kinds of fools. And in that paper I've given, it's just a one side of one sheet of paper. There are the three fools defined, and also all of the verses in the book of Proverbs that relate to each of those three fools. I want to introduce them to you tonight, and then we want to talk about fools in general, although I won't be pointing out which kinds of fools it is because of our time limitations. Now also, some would say there is just one fool in Proverbs. There are not three fools, as I'm suggesting tonight. I wouldn't argue with you if you hold to that view. I would fight you, but I wouldn't argue with you. You were right, Doug. I told you that wouldn't go over, and you said say it anyway, but what can you do? First of all, is the unteachable fool. Now, let me define the unteachable fool for you this way. The unteachable fool is an obstinate person who won't concentrate. The unteachable fool is an obstinate person who won't concentrate and dares you to try to teach him. There's a second fool that Solomon introduces for us. It's called the incorrigible fool. He's morally deficient. Hears no wisdom. And he's a fool because of the choices he makes in life. So the first fool is the unteachable fool. He's just obstinate and he won't concentrate on anything. The second fool is the incorrigible fool, and he is morally deficient, and he hears no wisdom, and he's a fool because of the choices he makes. And then there's a third kind of fool that Solomon introduces to us. It's known as the boor, B-O-O-R. He's rude, he's ill-mannered, and his closed mind says there is no God. So first of all, there's the unteachable fool, then there's the incorrigible fool, and then there's the boorish fool. Interesting enough, as we look at all of the verses in the book of Proverbs, if we look at all of the Proverbs as they relate to these three kinds of fools, we see steps of demise. In other words, if a person starts out as the unteachable fool, but in their lifetime refuses to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ over their lives, they begin a step down towards the category of the incorrigible fool. And if they remain in that category without turning their hearts toward the Lord, ultimately they end up as the boorish fool, saying, there is no God. Now I want to share with you tonight just some general thoughts about fools in general. First of all, the first category I want to discuss is the fool's attitude towards knowledge and truth. The fool's attitude towards knowledge and truth. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. The fool's attitude about knowledge and truth. And we want to see the comparison between verse 7 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and then verse 22. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Now notice the comparison. Solomon says to us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you think that through, what he's saying is the beginning of knowledge about God is not what I know, what we know here, but rather it's how we respond here. So that initial step of respect for God is the beginning of knowledge. It's a heart attitude turning towards God, saying, I want to know God, and I want to have His will being played out in my life. Conversely, though, Solomon says to us, verse 7, the fool despises wisdom. And, verse 22, the fool loves being simple. So on the one hand, we have the person making a decision for God, saying, I will honor God, I am turning my heart towards God. On the other hand, the fool continues to turn his or her heart away from God, saying, I will live in my simplistic frame of mind. Now, with that in mind then, let's look at some commentary on the foolish person by, in fact, looking at what Solomon says about the wise person. Chapter 17, verse 24. Chapter 17, verse 24. Chapter 17, verse 24. A man of understanding sets his face toward wisdom. By the way, those of you who are women tonight, let me say, Solomon only uses the masculine pronoun. It's not because he didn't like women. This just happened to be a book for young men, and it was included in the canon. So we generalize and say, this is for all of us now, but you will give Solomon a little latitude, I hope. Now, don't blame me. And you've already caught my sensitivity, I hope. I'm trying to say his and hers, or him and her, or use the pronoun they. I don't always remember to do that. I'm trying. Give me credit for that. And by the way, I don't walk on water, so we'll talk about forgiveness later on. But I try. Verse 24 again. A man of understanding sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Notice the comparison there between the wise person and the foolish person. The wise person doesn't fly all over creation trying to accomplish something. Rather, the wise person focuses his or her attention resolutely on one thing at one time and pursues it. A man of understanding sets his face toward wisdom. And we need to think this through as we are in the process of becoming conformed to the image of Christ. If I make a decision in my life that I want to become conformed to the image of Christ, and I set my face on the goal of becoming conformed to the image of Christ, then as I look at that figure of Christ before me as my goal in life, then there are certain things, by definition, that I have to cut out of my life. Not all of them are bad, not all of them are sinful, not all of them are evil, but if they don't help me along the course of becoming conformed to the image of Christ, then I have to cut them out of my life. On the other hand, the second part of verse 24, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. The fool, Solomon is saying, never focuses his attention on one goal in life and consequently never achieves anything, because he never hunkers down to say, this is what I want to achieve today and I'm going for it. Secondly, back to chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And here again, Solomon makes the comparison between the wise person and the foolish person. The wise person is all-knowing, needs no wisdom from anyone, because they have figured out all of life's answers, and they move through life always being right. It's the other person who is always wrong. I told you this morning about a man in my church who has gotten himself in great trouble and could, in fact, be in legal trouble if some Christian brothers wanted to bring litigation against him. And basically what it comes down to is that there are a number of people who have said of him in his business dealings that he's a liar. And so I met with him and I said, I'll call him Jim. I said, Jim, we have a problem here. I am not only your pastor, but I am also your friend, and I love you. And here are a number of people, and I named them, who say of you that your dealings with them in business are not straight. And he said, here's my answer for this, here's my answer for this, here's my answer for this charge, and here's my answer for this charge, etc. Then I said, Jim, can the whole world be wrong? Can all of these people have a slanted perspective on your business practices? But at that point, his neck was stiff, and he was not responsive to the Spirit of God. And I realized there was no sense wasting my breath, because at that point, he was not willing to deal with truth. He was not willing to listen to a multitude of counselors who were saying, Jim, you need to grow spiritually in your business practices. I remember when I was living in Birmingham and my wife, Susan, and I went to Scotland. And I'm sorry, for those of you who are Scottish, I don't remember the name of the castle in Edinburgh. Who knows the name? Somebody here knows the name. Holyrood Castle? Hollywood or Holyrood? It's very close. That's just a joke. I'm imperfect now. Let me finish the story. If you grow up in Oregon, where I did, which is on the Pacific Ocean, you don't have a great fondness in your heart for New Yorkers. And if you grow up in England, you don't have a great fondness in your heart for New Yorkers. And I remember we were coming out of the castle on the left side, which is the way we do things in this country. And you go in on the left side. That makes sense. You know what I mean. I'm a little confused on how to explain that to you. And there was a lady from New York trying to come in the exit side of the sidewalk with a rope down the middle. And she kept bumping into people, and she kept bumping into people, and she kept bumping into people. And I heard her say, "How come they don't do things right over here?" George, how come they're always walking on the wrong side? Accent just drives me crazy. I'm glad there are no New Yorkers in my church. The Lord would have to deepen my love for them. For once in my life, I held my tongue, but I really wanted to say to her, "Ma'am, with all kindness, why don't you keep your mouth shut?" Now go back to the verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. We have two children. One is 10 and one is 12. Monday, we were sitting at Paddington Station. Have you been to Paddington lately? It's all torn up because they're doing some construction. We were waiting for our train to Plymouth, which was late because of the construction. Sitting on a bench right behind us were some people from, guess where? New York. They were complaining about the fact that on the board, the platform for the train was not yet posted. A man came through with a huge heister carrying huge blocks of concrete for the floor. And there were a mass of people, and there was a man leading in front of him saying, "Clear the way, clear the way." They were very polite, much more polite than most construction workers. They dropped their load, turned this massive heister around, came back through. My favorite lady said, "Look at that, Harry! They just came through 5 minutes ago. Harry, by the way, how come they don't have the platform posted?" For the second time in my life, I kept my mouth shut. I was trying to model something for my children. But when we got away from there, I turned to our daughter and said, Stephanie, if you were an English person sitting where you were this morning, what would you think about Americans in general and that lady in particular? 12-year-old kid. She said, I would say, why don't you go home if you don't like it? Now back to the verse. The way of a New Yorker is right in his own eyes. Do you get my point? So often, we move through life, and anytime anything deviates from the way we like to do it, we conclude that everyone else must be wrong. But a wise man listens to advice. And then finally, chapter 15, verse 14. We studied this last Thursday night in small group. The mind of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. Notice the comparison once again. Solomon brings out the comparison between the mind of the wise person and the mouth of the fool. When wisdom and instruction are in front of the wise person, he or she uses his mind. But the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. Implication, the mind of the fool is never engaged. Do you see the difference? The wise person uses his or her mind, but the fool only uses their mouth. There are some general thoughts on knowledge and truth, with an introduction to the second category, the fool's mouth. Turn back to chapter 12, verse 16. Chapter 12, verse 16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but a prudent man ignores an insult. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but a prudent man ignores insult. Another way of saying that, the fool is always spouting off. The fool speaks even when they don't have anything to say. The fool speaks even when they don't know what they're talking about. And it's the lack of insight into life in general, and spirituality in particular, that gives the fool away as a fool. Move on to chapter 14, verse 17. By the way, I want to say this. I know that this verse won't apply to anyone here. As I said this morning, I just want you to know how the other half live. All right? And some of you need to share this verse with people at work tomorrow, but I understand nobody here needs it tonight. I want to say that right off. And if you believe that, I have some property in Florida I would like to sell you. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, but a man of discretion is patient. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, but a man of discretion is patient. Those are sobering words when you grew up, as I grew up, with a very quick temper, saying many things many times for which I needed to go back and ask people's forgiveness and to make apology. In some cases, seeing relationships irrevocably broken because of a senseless word that I said at absolutely the wrong time. And now I read Solomon in verse 14, and he says the person of quick temper is a fool. It's a sobering word, is it not? Now, In case you missed the point, from one American brother to mostly English brothers and sisters, if you have a quick temper, you are a fool. If people can't disagree with you for fear of your temper exploding, you are a fool. If you blow up at work when things go wrong, you are a fool. Sobering words from the Word of God. Verse 29, you're in chapter 14. Look over to verse 29. It's the same thought. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. I just wanted you to see that Solomon came back to say it again, to make the point. And then finally, under this, let me say one other thing. I have one sister, and her husband, my brother-in-law, is what we call in America, I'm sorry, I don't know the terminology here, a recovering alcoholic. Do you use that phrase here yet? Recovering alcoholic? You know what I mean. It's an alcoholic who's recovering, in case you missed it. In case you didn't notice, I am the master of the obvious. Recovering alcoholic is an alcoholic who's recovering. And we were talking one day about how when he was an alcoholic, a drinking alcoholic, that he frequently... I obviously have said something wrong. A recovering alcoholic is one who would say, I am an alcoholic, but I don't drink anymore. But they would say of themselves, I have a problem. I have a problem until I die, and so I no longer drink. Any rate, when he was drinking, whether you want to call him an alcoholic or not, I don't care. He said, it was interesting that I hid behind my drunkenness. And so we talked about how people put on masks when they're drunk. And then he said something that was very interesting. He said, but you know what, John? He said, I have also discovered, now that I have become a Christian, and is in a fine Christian church in Oregon, that there are Christian people who would never take a drink, but manifest the same kind of anger. They manifest the same kinds of masks through their anger as I did through my drinking and my drunkenness. In other words, he said, I put on a mask with my drinking and would express things to people that I would never express when I was sober. And I find Christian people doing the same with their anger. Frequently, they're docile and they're kind and they consider it. And then they get angry so they can really say what they're feeling about people. And he said, I just wonder if there are some Christian people who would never get drunk and yet have some of the same resentments that I expressed when I was drinking, and yet they express it through anger. I don't know if he's right or not. I just submit it to you for your thinking. Think about it. Then finally, chapter 20, verse 3, under this idea of the fool's mouth. Chapter 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Let me say it this way. If you enjoy arguing with a fool, you may find that he's doing the same. If you enjoy arguing with a fool, you may find that he's doing the same. And Abraham Lincoln said it this way, better to be quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Better to be thought a fool. Better to be quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. It's the third category at which we want to look just for a moment tonight. It relates to our parents. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who heeds admonition is prudent. Then over to verse 20, same chapter. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Let me say a word to those of you, one, who are parents, two, are thinking about parents, or three, know friends or have friends who are parents. I'm sorry, I don't know enough about the English church situation anymore. So I can only make comment on the American church situation. If it applies, thank the Lord. If it doesn't apply, thank the Lord anyway that you don't have the problem here. I find this as a pastor of a growing church, that there are many Christian parents who parrot the words of the faith, but in actual fact, don't live them. They say all the words, they come to all of the right meetings, but in terms of the faith, making an impact on their lives, there is no impact, or very little impact. And it's very interesting, as I get to know their children, and as our youth pastor gets to know their children, they say, if this faith that you're talking about is the faith of my mother or father and what I see them living at home, then I'm not interested. If you've got something to offer me that is more than mom or dad are living and experiencing, then I'd be interested. But if it's the same old thing, then forget it. In America right now, one of the big issues is, if you're a Christian, do you drink alcohol or do you not? Yeah, I have to tell you the truth. Who could care? For me, the issue is becoming conformed to the image of Christ. And I know of a man in our church who has been there for years, who brags that in all of his life he has never even sipped 1 ounce, 1/10 of alcohol. And yet recently I was counseling his daughter and her fiancé for marriage. And I said, I want to know about your parents' faith. To talk about whether or not their faith would be real throughout their marriage. And her fiancé said, well, I'll tell you one thing. The prayers around our table when we get married will be more significant than the drivel I hear when I'm with her parents and her father prays. And he went on to say, he says the same thing every meal, and I'm convinced it means nothing because it's been memorized so long ago that he just says it. And here's a man who, for the sake of Christ, quote unquote, brags that he has never had one sip of alcohol. And yet his daughter says he has no faith that I see at home. Interesting, isn't it? So I want to encourage you, those of you who are parents and those of you who are thinking about parenthood, don't talk about the faith before your children. Live it. Now then, what if you find yourself in a situation where you've come to faith in Christ since leaving home and your parents are not Christians? Let's go back to verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who heeds admonition is prudent. Verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. There's an age, I believe, at which a person becomes an adult and no longer lives under the authority of their parents. But that gives us no right to despise our parents or to turn our backs on them. And I think particularly as Christian children, it is incumbent upon us that we work diligently, if we never had one, to establish a relationship with our parents. I was speaking at a conference this spring in the state of Wisconsin and went running one afternoon with a young man, a university student, and he had come to university from a Catholic background, had become a Christian at the university, and was now going to a Protestant church in the university city and was struggling with whether or not he would go to the Catholic church with his mother when he went home for the summer holidays. And I said, let me ask you a question. What were you like as a kid? He said, well, I did my own thing when I wanted to do it. I said, were you responsive and submissive to your parents' commandments? No, I was a rebel. I said, did you ever express to your mother, because she's more staunchly Catholic than the father, that you loved her and respected her? He said, well, no. I said, then don't you see that she perceives your conversion to Christ and now you're attending a Protestant church as one more step of rebellion against her? Long silence. I mean long silence. You see, he was perceiving his newfound faith as now giving him the right to go home to, unquote, quote unquote, preach to his mother. She just saw him as manifesting more rebellion. And I said, now tell me, what are the times of the masses of the Catholic Church in your little town? And he told me. And I said, and what are the times of the worship services of the Protestant church in the town, the church you want to attend? And he told me. And I said, don't you understand? You can go to early Mass with your mother. You even have time to go out for breakfast after Mass and tell her you love her and still have time to take her home and get to the Protestant church. But don't think that your mother is going to see any of the beauty of Christ in you if you continue to treat her exactly the way you treated her when you were a rebellious kid. Because she doesn't see any difference in your life yet because you are still rejecting her. An evil and perverse thought just popped into my mind. That story could well be the story right out of some of your lives. As young people, you may well have been disobedient and unresponsive to your parents. You've moved away from home. You have come to faith in Christ. You are now involved in one of the great churches in the city of London. And when you go home as the parent to convert your parents, who you now treat as little children. Instead of letting them know that you love them, you respect them, you care for them, and you want to be responsive to them. Not that you live under their authority, because you don't if you're out on your own. But I can say this as a parent now. I see my children being unresponsive to me from time to time. I see them being disobedient. I see them with that look in their eye that they think I am an old fool. But you know what? I remember the times when I used to change their nappies. I'm the one who still works to pay for the food that they eat. I'm the one who still works to pay for the clothes that they wear. I'm the one who sees their faults as keenly as they see my faults. So I just want to encourage you, as a brother who is now a parent, even though you are getting older, your parents are still your parents. And you've forgotten about maybe the agony that your mother experienced as she carried you. You never were aware of the fact that they had sleepless nights because you were ill. And they just like a little gratitude expressed from you to let them know that you still love them, or that you now love them because you've allowed Jesus Christ to rule in your life. Then one final category of thoughts. It relates to our relationship with those who are fools. As we look at the fool, maybe we could say it this way. There is the fool who is irrevocably foolish. There is the fool who's a borderline fool, which you'll understand in a moment. And then there's the person who's like you and I are, foolish once in a while, but generally good guys. So there's the irrevocable fool, there's the borderline fool, and there's the general good guy who's foolish once in a while. Now then, with that in mind, we need to look at our relationship with those people who are fools. Keeping in mind this question, is this person irrevocably foolish? Is he or she borderline foolish? Or is he a general good guy who's just being foolish for the moment? Chapter 14, verse 7. And once again, these are sobering words. You'd have to be a fool not to understand what Solomon is saying. And I would be a fool to try to amplify what he said because he's so clear. Chapter 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Leave the presence of a fool. Back to the very first thought. It's the wise person who sets his or her course on becoming conformed to the image of Christ and is so resolutely committed to becoming conformed to the image of Christ that they are willing to cut out of their life anything that's going to impede their development as a Christian. And therein Solomon says in verse 7, depart from a fool. And I wonder tonight if some of you don't need to evaluate your relationships. And you may have relationships with some foolish people who are not helping you become conformed to the image of Christ. And in a rare moment of candor, you have to admit you are not helping them come to Christ. And maybe the best thing you could say to them is, I am sorry, I love you as a friend, but I love Christ more as my Savior, and you are being injurious to my spiritual life. And I need to depart from you as an act of obedience. Chapter 17, verse 12. Chapter 17, verse 12. Let a man meet a female bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Solomon is saying it's better to go one-on-one with a bear than it is with a fool. Now, I just know, if I brought a bear in here tonight, in that double door, you'd be going out that door. And I know there's no door there, but you'd make one. That's not really the truth. I'd make it and you'd follow me. So I don't like bears. Particularly female bears who are looking for lost cubs and they think I have them. I may be dumb, but I'm not stupid. Solomon says, we're better off to stand at the bottom of those stairs and face that bear than we are to stand waiting for the destruction that the fool is going to bring to our spiritual lives. Sobering words. Chapter 23, verse 9. Chapter 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And I find that there are still times as a pastor that I have to say, I'm sorry, you are not listening to me, you are not interested in my words, you are not interested in the Word of God. When you are willing to be responsive to God, please come back. But until that time, it has been nice knowing you. Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You're my pastor. I come to your church every Sunday. I hear you preach. Pastors are supposed to be kind. Pastors are supposed to listen. So where did you hear that? To quote Doug Olson, what reference is that? That's not the one I was thinking of. Pick a number between 1 and 5. No, that's not the right number. I win the game. Heard that one before. No, where did you hear that? As your pastor, I am your shepherd. And when you're out of line, I am commissioned to say it straight to you. And right now, you are not interested in hearing the wisdom of God, and I'm not interested in you wasting my time. And I love you too much to play games with you. Translation, you're more foolish than I thought you were. Go back to the verse. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Here's the thought. Remember, there's the irrevocable fool, there's the borderline fool, and there's the nice guy who once in a while acts foolish. And we need to evaluate our friendships. We need to let God take care of the irrevocable fools. I'm afraid too often we attempt to play the Holy Spirit in the lives of people, rather than letting the Holy Spirit do His thing. And our primary responsibility is to focus our attention on becoming conformed to the image of Christ and cutting out of our lives anything that is injurious to our spiritual development. One final thought, chapter 28, verse 26. This is not a popular thought in an enlightened society. Chapter 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. He who trusts in his own mind is a fool. Do you realize that that thought flies in the face of everything our society presents to us and prepares us to be or to become? If you were at university, your professors expected you to learn your discipline. If you are on a job being trained or having been trained, your employer expects you to learn how to think to do the job. So if I'm your employer and I bring you here to evaluate you and I say, well, how are you doing? Do you understand the job? And you say to me, oh, I'm not trusting in myself or my abilities. I'm just trusting in the Lord. Even though I am a Christian and you are a Christian, you may well be sacked this afternoon. I want someone who can perform. So how do we balance this out? Is there, in fact, a contradiction between becoming capable of doing a job and living the Christian life? I don't think so. Rather, we say, I have certain natural talents. I have certain abilities. God has given me a mind with which I can think. I'm going to figure out how to do this job. But as I do it, I am going to continue to apply the wisdom of God to this job situation. So then, as we look at the second part of verse 26, he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. If I have a job of picking up a carton here and simply moving it over here, I don't mean this to be disrespectful, I really don't need God's wisdom to know how to do that. Any fool can do that. But the person who's in the middle, as I pick up the carton here and deliver it over here, is a person that I don't like. Now then, as I'm doing my job, picking up the carton here and looking at that fool and sending the carton down here, I begin to apply the wisdom of God. As Dick Lucas preached last Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians 13, love. How do I love this person with the love of God? How am I patient with this person? How am I kind with this person? I now recognize that there is a promotion being offered, and I want that promotion, and this person wants that promotion. And now we are competing for the same promotion and the same pay raise. Does the wisdom of God have anything to say about it? Of course it does. I do the very best job I can. I give 100%. But I don't see this person as a competitor. I simply have the point of view, God, I'm going to do the best job I can. I'm going to glorify you as best I know how. And I leave the decision in your hands. It's not going to change my attitude towards this person. I'm not going to hate them if they get the promotion. So you see, all of a sudden we begin to understand that regardless of where we are, regardless of what we're doing, we can apply the wisdom of God to every aspect of life. Back to verse 26. But he who trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Let's pray together.